As you've heard, tonight's reading is Psalm 88. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the choir master, according to Mahalath Leanoth, a maskil of Heman the Esrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that the Lord Jesus will not break a bruised reed, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. And so we ask that we might experience that tender care tonight as we look at this most desperate of psalms. And Father, we ask that in your grace and mercies we taste something of one believer's suffering, that we know more and more of Christ's comforts. For Jesus' sake, amen. In 1992, the band REM released this cheerful little song, Everybody Hurts Sometimes. Everybody Hurts Sometimes. I watched the music video for the song this week. On the music video, you see a long traffic jam on some American highway. As the camera goes from car to car, you see various people, young and old, families from different backgrounds, people on their own, people rich and poor. With each face that you see a one-sentence subtitle saying something of their story, and in nearly every case, it's something of their pain. Everybody hurts sometimes. And I wonder if that same camera was to include us in the video, what would be your subtitle? My subtitle. What would be said about you? Your pain? Or the pain of someone you know and love? Clearly there's so much pain and suffering in this world. And so here's one very important question to ask. How can I suffer well as a Christian? How can I suffer well as a Christian? By the way, that's a great question to ask if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet. If you're wondering what it might mean to know and trust the Lord Jesus, ask, how would it change my life if I was to know him in bad times, in times of suffering. For us as a church family, Psalm 88 helps us better understand each other, understand our different stories of grief. It makes us harder, makes it harder for us to be alone, brings us closer to each other. Ultimately, it joins us with each other and with God's suffering churches throughout the ages and throughout the world. It teaches us how to talk to God when our word and when our words fail us. We don't know much about Heman the Ezraite. If you look at the title, that's the guy who wrote it. He might be mentioned in the book of Chronicles as someone of some stature and importance in the tribe of Israel. We're not sure. Either way, Psalm 88 shows us this man, Heman's, his deep suffering and his determined faith. The psalm divides up into three sections. Each begins with a prayer in verse 1, in verse 9b, the second half, in verse 13. And sections 1 and 3 are almost identical in labeling all of his pain and suffering. And then in the middle, in verses 9 to 12, that middle section, it focuses in on God's character. And throughout all of these sections, four motifs, four Hortefeden, as it were, run through the psalm. And that's what we're going to focus on tonight, the four motifs that run through the psalm. Firstly, then, the believer's suffering. The believer's suffering. And Heman's suffering certainly is there, isn't it? If you read through Psalm 88, it feels like being punched again and again and again and again as you read all of his pain. He's crying out day and night. Verse 3, he's a man whose soul is full of troubles. Verse 7 says he feels under pressure all the time. Wrath lies heavy upon him. In other words, life is too much for him. He knows extreme mental anguish. And this has been his lot, his case, his experience for years. Verse 15, afflicted and close to death, from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. This poor guy is terrified each and every day. Each day full of fear, each night dark, violent, merciless. Scan down to verse 15, look at how it ends. Possibly three of the most pitiful words in the English language. I am helpless. Nothing he can do, nothing he can say, nothing that anyone else is doing or saying is making anything any better. And so he says that dread and dismay and despair surround him, verse 17, like a flood all day long. They close in on him together. His mental suffering, it seems, is so intense, so real, that he feels trapped by it, caught by it, encaged. Verse 8, I'm shut in so that I cannot escape. Life has trapped him. And as you read through Psalm 88, and maybe in desperation you scan to the end to see if there's a word of hope at the end to kind of lift us all back out of the gloom, but there's not. No end to this guy's pain, no bright light around the corner, no happy ending, it would seem. And as we read through, we see it's not just his state of mind that is suffering, he's physically falling apart too. Verses 4 to 5, I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave. Verse 9, my eye, standing for his vitality and strength, my eye grows dim through sorrow. Heman is physically wasting away, a broken mind and a broken body. And he's not exaggerating either. I mean, we're cynics, aren't we? We might think this is just self-pity. But look at verse 4. The talk around town confirms what Heman says about himself. He's a goner. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. Ask people around town about Heman. Oh yeah, walking dead. One commentator writes that death's cold breath lingers on every line in this psalm. And there's mental decay and death, there's physical decay and death, there's relational death too. Have a look at verse 8 with me. My companions shun me. You have made me a horror to them. You say, what about Haman's friends, his family, his neighbours? Won't be seen anywhere near him. They don't answer his texts, they don't take his calls, they won't visit him. His suffering seems to disgust them. It's an abomination for them. It doesn't fit in their comfortable world. Haman is the person you don't talk about at polite dinner table conversation. And so he repeats verse 8 in verse 18, my beloved and my friend shun me. And who is he left with? Darkness. My companions have become darkness. It seems to be the type of statement from someone who is unable to face the day, unable to get up out of bed, unable to even turn the light on. Well, what are we to learn from this? What are we to learn from this first point, the believer's suffering? We're to learn, firstly, Christians suffer. There are some who would teach that Jesus will always keep his believing people safe from suffering. They are liars. Haman is an Old Testament believer. His life is full to the brim of suffering. And that's not just for Old Testament believers either. Paul in the book of Romans can write in chapter 8, suffering is normal for this fallen world. Not only the whole creation, but we ourselves, writes Paul, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan. The mother tongue of creation, somebody's written, is groaning. So Christians suffer. If darkness feels like your closest friend this evening, you're not alone. Secondly, suffering is not necessarily because of sin. Not because of our sin. I mean, it can be, but it doesn't have to be. If you scan through Psalm 88, there's not a word of Haman's sin or disobedience or anything that he might have done to provoke this treatment, this experience. And thirdly, Christians are not promised an end to their pain in this life. I've already alluded to it. Look at verse 18. Look how the psalm ends. It literally ends with darkness. Friends, in God's grace, he will kindly heal many of our pains when we pray to him about them. And in God's grace, he will let us limp with many other pains until that day when we stand before him. Haman is in a pretty miserable state. And if you're wanting relief, the worst is still to come. Now, that's our next heading, the believer forsaken. That should come up on the PowerPoint, yeah. The believer forsaken. You'll notice there, forsaken is in speech marks. Haman certainly says he's forsaken, but he's not truly forsaken. What he feels is not what is true, not ultimately. God never leaves or forsakes those who are in Christ, those who are trusting a promised Saviour. And the promises of the gospel reach back to Haman and to the Old Testament believers, just as they reach out of the New Testament and forward to us. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Charles Spurgeon put it like this, there's not a drop of God's wrath in the river of the believer's grief. There's not a drop of God's wrath in the river of the believer's grief. But nevertheless, it feels differently to Haman. It feels like God has forsaken him. Sometimes God's steadfast love feels like his steadfast wrath and judgment. Death is near Haman, and God is nowhere to be seen. Look at verses 3 to 7. It's as if in these verses, Haman looks around as he's writing, and all he can see is death. Verse 3, Sheol, a Hebrew term for where the dead go. Verse 4, the pit, a metaphor for hell. Verse 5, the dead. I'm like the slain that lie in the grave. Verse 6, again, the depths of the pit, the regions dark and deep. Haman feels like somebody has brought him to the door of hell and left him standing there. One push and he's in. And you can ask them, well, who's behind this? And again, you read through Psalm 88, and there's no human being, there's no angel or demon, not even Satan is mentioned as the one responsible. Instead, it's the gracious and merciful covenant Lord. God has done this. I mean, it's outrageous, isn't it? But he's not corrected. And just like Job says, so Heman prays, "You have put me in the depths. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I suffer your terrors, your wrath, your dreadful assaults destroy me." And the climax is there in verse 14. Verse 14 is like, it almost offers the picture as if Haman was a drowning man, desperately, desperately swimming to the boat, battling the waves, battling the storm. He reaches out to grab hold of the one lifeline that is trailing from the boat. And as he grabs hold of it and seems to be about to pull himself to safety, a hand on the boat unties the rope and throws it into the water. "O Lord, why do you cast my soul away?" Haman's desperate to see God's face, to see even the smallest sign of affection and steadfast love from him, and yet, "Why do you hide your face from me?" Haman is apparently alone. Neither his body nor his mind are for him. Neither his friends nor his God are with him. Well, think about it. What could be more terrifying? What could be more terrifying to us than our God being against us? If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus and you call yourself a Christian tonight, do you know that you could experience Psalm 88 as your own biography? We could experience this. If our understanding of God's love means that God could never, would never bring us into Psalm 88, then our understanding of God's love is just that. It's our understanding. It's not God's. Well, it all kind of raises the question, doesn't it? Why would God be doing this? Why is God dealing with Haman in this way? The short answer is Psalm 88 doesn't seem to give any answers. There's an Australian painter called Rolf Harris who used to paint pictures on TV for people who like watching people paint pictures on TV. And he was famous, I'm told, for beginning his paintings, and then after a while, long before the painting was finished, he'd turn and look at the camera and say, in an accent that I can't imitate, "Can you see what it is yet? Can you see what it is yet? Can you see what the purpose of the painting is?" Ask Haman in Psalm 88, "Haman, can you see what the purpose of the painting is? Can you see what the purpose of your suffering is?" No. Not a jot. If we were to cheat, and we're allowed to cheat because Psalm 88 comes to us in the context of the whole Bible, if we were to cheat and fast forward to the book of Revelation and to find Haman died and having gone to heaven, having trusted the promised Saviour, and we were to ask him then, "Haman, can you now see God's purpose?" Well, the book of Revelation does tell us how Haman answers. With shining eyes, wiped free of tears by the same gracious Saviour, Haman sings, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's Haman in heaven. That's him having ultimately found out the purpose and turned from prayer to praise. But what about back in the mud of Psalm 88? I mean, where do you run if God is out to get you? To whom do you cry if God casts you away? Our third heading, the believer prays. And that's really astonishing, isn't it? Haman knows that God is responsible for his suffering, and yet he knows that God is his refuge. And so he prays. It's amazing that he keeps on praying. I mean, let's be honest, if we were to experience all that he goes through, well, we give up our prayers for so much less, don't we? Verse 1, Haman prays morning and evening, "I cry out day and night before you." Verse 9, Haman prays daily. "Every day I call upon you, Lord. I spread out my hands," a body language of prayer in the Old Testament. "I spread out my hands before you." He prays morning and evening. He prays day for day. He prays with determination. Neither God's silence nor Haman's suffering stop him praying. And so verse 13, "But I, O Lord, cry out to you. Heman perseveres in prayer, and the only way I could think of describing this is just imagine a dog who has sunk his teeth into a leg and will not let go, no matter how much the leg is shaken. That is Heman in prayer. Maybe suffering has choked your prayers. It can be easy, I guess, to at times then say the words, but to have our hearts not in them anymore. And at times things can be so bad we don't feel like we have any words left. If that's you tonight, let Haman give you courage to pray again. You might think he's wasting his time. I mean, he says he's been afflicted from his youth up, and so he's been praying about this for years. Why should he expect God to answer a prayer today or tomorrow that God hasn't answered for the last few years? Well, he should expect it because persevering in prayer is worth it. And that's what the Lord Jesus teaches us, isn't it? In Luke chapter 18, verses 7 to 8, Jesus says, "Will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night, just like Haman? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." Friends, even if God speedily means decades for us, the Lord Jesus promises us that God will not delay long over his beloved chosen ones. He will give justice to them speedily, even if it takes 80 years. And so let Haman give you courage to pray again. Let Haman also give you the words to pray again. If we feel like we've got no words, let's take his words. Psalm 88 is in the Bible so that we would have words to take to God in prayer when we feel like everything is collapsing. Nothing is working. We are at our wit's end, on the edge of despair. God has given us Psalm 88 so that we have words to go to God with. Can I speak to God like Haman does? Yes. That's why he's given us this psalm. Indeed, when you take a step back from the psalm and look at it in its entirety, it is in its entirety a psalm, a prayer, a song. Look at the title. Shockingly, it's a psalm of the songs of Korah to the choir master. This isn't just something Haman is sobbing on his pillow alone, though undoubtedly he is doing that too. Instead, all Israel is to learn and to sing this lament together. There's much for us to learn as a church from this. We need the songs and testimonies of those who are suffering. And not just the songs and testimonies where things were bad, but now I've got Jesus, so everything's better and hunky-dory now. We need the unfinished stories. The Psalm 88s. We need them so that we can grow in our unity in Christ together, so that we can weep with those who weep. Just like those of us who are suffering need stories and songs of joy so that we can rejoice with those who rejoice. And we need the stories and experiences of those of us who are suffering to melt our hearts. By nature, I am hard-hearted. I am slow to pity. I am very quick to judge. I have little empathy, little kindness, and a whole lot of apathy. Gleichgültigkeit. And I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one. But just as herbs only really release their smell and their taste when you begin to crush them, so Jesus must kindly crush us so that our hearts can be open to one another, so that we learn to lose that hard-heartedness and learn to be kind to one another, soft-hearted, gentle, tender. Jesus makes us able to love both him and one another by breaking us. The believer suffers, the believer forsaken, the believer prays, finally the believer trusts. Finally the believer trusts. When Satan tries to get us to doubt God's character, he's usually trying to get us to doubt one of three things about God. One of three things: God's power, God's love, or God's wisdom. God's power, God's love, or God's wisdom. Does God really love you? I mean, if he loved you, surely he'd be doing something differently right now. Is God really able to answer that prayer? Is God really going to make anything better? I mean, why go to God? He can't do anything about it. God's wisdom. Does God really know what he's doing? Does he really know how you're doing? I wonder which you struggle to believe when the going gets tough. Which is hard for you to believe tonight? God's love, power, or wisdom? Well, as we look at Psalm 88, we certainly see Haman trusting in God's power. He knows God can do something about his sorrow. That's why he's still praying. In verses 1 and 9 and 13 and 14. If you follow verses 10 and 12, Haman believes that God works wonders for those who live, for those who trust in him. Haman knows that God controls human history and God controls his history. The Lord gives and takes away, and yet everything is under his sovereign rule. Haman trusts in God's power. And it would look like Haman trusts in God's love. He praises God in verse 1. It's the only note of absolute unashamed praise in the psalm. He praises God in verse 1 as the God of my salvation. And he knows God listens to the prayers of those whom he loves. And that's why he says in verse 13 that his prayer does come before the Lord. And in verses 10 to 12, he does believe that God is full of steadfast love and faithfulness and righteousness. He's calling on God's covenant character in these verses, trusting that God doesn't change. Very significant. Verse 11, where he refers to God's steadfast love and faithfulness, he's in his mind got Exodus chapter 34, where God meets Moses and proclaims his character to Moses. That's what Haman's remembering. And God proclaims in Exodus 34, verse 6, I am the Lord, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And Haman remembers that, he's been taught that, and he's going to God, you don't change. This is who you're like. So why am I experiencing this? In fact, if we stay with verses 10 to 12, Haman also knows that God is worthy of praise for his power and love. That's the point of all his questions. Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon, a Hebrew term for perishing, probably a term for hell? He's saying, in other words, listen, you deserve praise for who you are, and yet do those who die under your judgment praise you? No, they're silent. So why, when you are worthy of praise, why do you keep me under your judgment if I will not praise you when I'm dead? That's the puzzle of his faith. He believes in God's power. He believes in God's love. It seems, I might be wrong, it seems like God's wisdom is just too much for Haman to fathom. And he wouldn't be the first, and he isn't the last, to struggle with God's wisdom. Yet whether Haman knew it or not, his faith in God was ultimately justified. Let me show you as we close two ways in which Haman's faith has been justified. It was worth it. It was worth sinking his teeth into God and not letting go. Firstly, his words were recorded. Not only for Israel to sing in his lifetime, but for God's people to sing now, and if the Lord doesn't return for another thousand years, Christians will turn with trembling fingers to Psalm 88 and suck grace out of it. Haman's suffering has served God's gracious purposes in ways he could never have dreamed of. I can't even begin to imagine how long the queue is of people in heaven waiting to shake his hand, hug him, say thank you that he wrote Psalm 88. Friends, heaven will show us how God has used our suffering too. God doesn't waste his children's tears. How could he waste the pains of those for whom he gave his son? So firstly, Haman's words were recorded. That's why his faith was justified, that God was doing something, that God was working for his glory and his people's good. Secondly, and wonderfully, Haman's words ultimately show us Jesus. Isaiah called Jesus the man of sorrows. In his life and death, Jesus knew more suffering in more intensity and in more depth than anyone else ever has or ever will. In one sense, Haman's words are too much for him. They're boots that don't quite fit his feet. Ultimately, God gave Haman the privilege of giving Haman's Savior words to pray. Day and night, Jesus cried out to his Father. Day and night, his life was full of troubles. I mean, consider the troubles of Christ from the word go, from his very incarnation. Herod trying to kill him, Satan tempting him, men hating him, his family not understanding him, his disciples abandoning him. What must it have felt like for Jesus as one of his closest friends, Peter, says, listen, everyone else might abandon you, but I'll stay true. And for Jesus to say to him, before the crow crows twice, you'll have sold me out three times. What must it have been like for his friend Judas to shun him, to leave the Last Supper, go out to organize Jesus' betrayal and return to betray him with a kiss? Whipped and beaten, Jesus was a man truly with no strength. I mean, he couldn't even carry the cross all the way to Calvary. They had to get somebody to come and help him. He was too weak. At the cross, he was like one whom God remembers no more. Cut off in the depths, in the pit, with the full weight and every wave of God's wrath upon him. And at the cross, the Father caused Jesus' companions to shun him in horror. God shut Jesus up under judgment. And as Jesus called out from the cross, silence. All there was over him was darkness, Mark records. The Father's love hidden from him as judgment descended upon him. If no one else ever gets the depths of your sorrows, if no one else is ever able to truly say, yeah, I understand that, Jesus does. And Jesus still has the scars of love in his hands and feet to prove it. And unlike Haman's lousy friends in verse 18, our Savior will not shun his beloved. No matter what his people go through, he will not turn away from us in our sorrow. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of his resurrection, those who depart in faith do rise up to praise God. Darkness is the last word of Psalm 88, but darkness, even if it's the last word for some of us in this life, darkness will pass, darkness must pass. Because for all who trust in Christ, there will come the moment when Jesus will say to us, welcome home, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master, just as Jesus one day said to Haman. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much that your word truly does speak to all of life. That you've even given us words for when life feels like it's swallowed in death. Gracious God, would you comfort us through this psalm? Would you assure us of your kindness even when it feels like we're going through your wrath? Do you make us kinder and more gentle with one another, swifter to show compassion and slower to condemn? Use this psalm, work this psalm in us. And above all, would you show us more and more of our faithful Saviour? For Jesus' sake, amen.